All right. So if you were here last week, you know that I spoke about how the Bible describes what God wants from us, that his biggest desire is that we would share ourselves wholeheartedly with him. God's not just looking for acts of devotion or simple obedience to the law and a life of service. He wants us to love him fully and to invite him fully into our lives, just opening ourselves up completely to him. And this is something we all need to wrestle with. There's so much in our lives today telling us that we need to perform well, we need to succeed, we need to be good. Our culture is so fixated on personal improvement and success that we measure ourselves and others by what we see externally more than what drives people, what's beneath the surface. And we see this even within the church. We see people struggling with the fact that we keep falling into sinful habits, and we wonder if God's going to reject us. We see church communities where people keep each other at a distance, not wanting to expose our weaknesses to one another for fear of judgment. We've met many people who resist and avoid coming close to Jesus because they have been judged harshly by Christians, by the church. So we put up walls to prevent ourselves from being exposed. We put on false fronts to show everything is okay, that's going well, that we're doing good. And I think we've all seen that kind of community where everyone says they are good and they look good on the outside, and complaining about the sinfulness of everyone else, but really, we don't get beneath the surface. And so that's what God wants. God wants us to bring that inner self to him, to be okay, letting ourselves open up to him and to one another. Although the Bible is clear that God does want us to put sinful practices behind us and follow his ways, what he really, really wants from us is to invite him fully into our hearts. And focusing on performance actually closes us off from experiencing the Holy Spirit and the deep healing and restoration and growth that he can bring. Now, to follow that up, today I thought I would focus on what seems to be a really good example of what I'm talking about here, this open-heartedness toward God, in one of Jesus' disciples, the disciple, the apostle, Simon Peter. When we first meet Peter, he's a fisherman being called to follow Jesus. And by the time we reach the book of Acts, we see him becoming one of the outspoken leaders of this newly formed church devoted to Jesus Christ. And he's the author of two of the letters of the Bible. There's this transformation that happens in Peter in that short time. Now, when you read about Peter in the New Testament, he's often described as impulsive, acting before thinking, stepping out ahead of Jesus, and needing correction. Peter is seen and described as this kind of bumbling disciple who's got a lot of spirit, but he doesn't really think about things. But what if we saw this repeated impulsiveness of Peter's a little differently? Maybe Peter is the kind of person who just jumps into things with both feet, but rather than being reckless, what if Peter is simply displaying openness to Jesus? What if the eagerness to be with Jesus and to please him, even when he gets it wrong, is exactly what Jesus wants from us? We don't see Peter becoming more cautious. We don't see himself holding back. We don't see him trying to make himself appear better than he is. He simply presents himself as he is to Jesus over and over, eager and unguarded. What if that eagerness and being who we are, both the good and the bad, as we go to Jesus, is exactly what he's looking for? I see Peter as an example for us to follow. So I want to take a look at what we know about Peter. Because the remarkable thing about this is that throughout every encounter, we see that Jesus always welcomed and embraced Peter. We can see how his open-heartedness transforms him throughout the narrative of the New Testament. So let's begin with Simon Peter's first recorded encounters with Jesus. There's two passages that we can kind of piece together to get a picture of this first encounter. So the first is in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. This is just going to set the stage for Simon Peter, as he's known by that point, meeting Jesus. So John chapter 1. When I say verse 35 is where we're going to start. And this is right after Jesus is baptized, or right after the recording of his baptism. It says in verse 35, the next day, again, John, that's John the Baptist, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of those two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And that name also means rock. And just want to highlight this section just to say that Simon Peter meets this guy, Jesus, who he's heard about. His brother Andrew has become a follower of him and has said, "This is the Messiah." The moment that they meet, Jesus looks at Simon Peter and sees something in him. He says, "You are Peter. You are Cephas. You are the rock." This is, God can see into our lives and see us as he intends us to be. He knows where we are right at this moment, but he knows our potential as well. And he calls that out of us. And I see that's what he was doing in Peter, even in this initial encounter, just calling out of Peter what Jesus knew he could become. Then I want to turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is where Peter begins to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 5. We don't know exactly how much time passed between that first meeting and this encounter, but Luke tells us, verse 1, on one occasion, while a crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats in the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came, they filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that had been taken. I'm just going to stop there. So this is the moment where Peter begins to open his heart toward Jesus. Jesus tells him to do something that that doesn't make much sense to him. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. He's probably tired, ready to go home. And Jesus says, "Go back out and fish some more." And I always read this. We don't know exactly, you can't read tone. But when I read this and Peter says, "At your word, Master, I will go," it sounds kind of sarcastic to me. Like, yeah, right. We're not going to go out there and catch fish. But that may not be the right tone. It may be, maybe he's saying, "Okay, I believe you. I'm going to go out." But regardless, what happens here is that Simon agrees to obey something that doesn't make a lot of sense to him. And he experiences this miraculous moment where they catch so many fish that their boats begin to sink. And the point here is that he acts on Jesus' command. He's heard about Jesus. He's been told that this is the Messiah. And so he says, "Okay, I'll do what he says." That's the first step of faith that Peter demonstrates. Here's a man who decides, "I am going to follow this Jesus." And we see that first level of him opening up his heart to Jesus, just receiving him and saying, "Okay, I will do as you say." He expresses that willingness. So often, that's where we often start in our faith. Maybe we start there each day. "I'm willing to do whatever you want, Lord." And he experiences the joy of discovering the miracle of bringing in all these fish. So immediately after this, Peter takes another step of awkwardness. He admits to his own sinfulness. He repents before Jesus. He calls himself a sinful man and says, "Depart from me." He doesn't think he's worth Jesus accepting. He acknowledges that his life is not worthy. And what does Jesus do? Invites him to follow. This is the pattern that they're going to follow throughout their relationship together. Peter takes this step of openness toward Jesus. He's willing to be open to Jesus' calling and begins to follow him. So then the next step I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And this is following that miraculous moment where there was a crowd of over 3,000, 5,000 people on a hill that Jesus fed with just a few baskets of bread and some fish. And right after that moment, we see this next encounter, verse 22 in Matthew 14. It says that immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So you have this crowd of people. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go get in the boats and leave," as he dismisses the people. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, I'm going to pause there and just imagine being one of the disciples, seeing Jesus in the dead of night walking out to your boat. How would you respond? You know, this is a hypothetical situation. We don't know exactly, but if you're like all the other disciples, you're going to be afraid. Who is this? What is this ghost coming out to us? People don't walk on water. Yeah, it can be. Right, that can. Yeah. Yeah. You see something out of place, see something abnormal, it's going to cause a reaction in you. How does Peter respond? Verse 28. Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water." You see Peter's exuberance there. Come on, this is the Messiah. I'm all in. You just call me out on the water and I'm going to come. And so Peter and Jesus says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. This is the moment we celebrate. We see Peter taking this step of faith, and we're like, "Yeah, go, Peter. You are a man of faith. Look at the success in his faith life." But we don't pay attention to what happens next as much, or we judge Peter for what happens next. Verse 30, when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Peter eagerly responds to Jesus telling him to get out of the boat, but then he hesitates. Fear wells up in him, and he begins to sink. Was there something wrong with Peter in that moment? Should we count this against him? Should we judge him for his weak faith in that moment? In our performance mentality, that's often the kind of response that we have. We see ourselves, we judge ourselves, we judge others on those failures. But that's not how Jesus responded. Immediately, Jesus reached out to him. Immediately. There's no hesitation there at all. Jesus didn't stop to express disappointment. "Oh, Peter. Come on, what's wrong with you?" He didn't let Peter just suffer the consequence of his actions for a minute. How many times have you heard that advice? Let people suffer and then they'll learn, right? I remember being told that as a parent for my kids. My kids forget something at school, you bring it to the school for them. Why are you doing that? Let your kids fail, because then they'll learn. Jesus didn't do that to Peter. Didn't see he had to learn something. He immediately reached out to him. brought him out and brought him back into the boat. Jesus does ask him why he doubted. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But this was not a moment of rebuke. It was a moment of growth for Peter. Jesus actually got out of the boat and walked on the water in his eagerness to be with Jesus. And yet there was still room for his faith to grow. It's all part of the journey. And Jesus welcomed all of that. That's the point I want you to see. He welcomed the faith and he welcomed the failure. It's all okay. It's part of the journey. Everyone in the boat that evening learned something because they all turned to Jesus and said, truly you are the Son of God. There was something they all learned from that moment. Peter's exuberance was an openness to God, and even if he fell short, he was still welcomed by Jesus. Let's take a look at another encounter demonstrating his exuberant yet still growing faith. This one's in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. It says that after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And so Peter has this eagerness again to honor Jesus. We're going to set up a monument here so everyone can see and remember this moment. You can see his eagerness to please and honor Jesus here. But let's just continue reading. While Peter was still speaking, verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And so Jesus made it clear this wasn't the right time to reveal what they had just seen. There was a lesson in patience that they needed to learn here. Peter needed to learn. Peter expresses his open-hearted love for Jesus, but the thing that he thinks to do to honor and glorify Jesus is not what Jesus wants in that moment. Jesus misunderstood the value of this moment, but was given the opportunity to experience it and to deepen his understanding of who Jesus was. Peter, the impulsive disciple, was among the three chosen to experience this moment with Jesus. He was not disqualified for his missteps. He was honored for his openness, being fully with Jesus. So these three, Peter, James, and John, were not chosen to come up to the mountain with Jesus because of their perfection, but because they were close to Jesus. It's that closeness that God is looking for us in us. Peter's journey shows us that life in Christ is not about getting it all right. It's about opening our lives to Jesus. Our transformation, our experience of God's blessings do not happen through presenting ourselves as righteous and having it all together, but rather it happens through intimacy with Jesus as we are today. Just as you are, Jesus wants you to be open to him. I want to consider next Peter's greatest challenge and moment for growth. The one that we all know of is probably his biggest failure. At the Last Supper, that final Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus predicted one of them would betray him. We know that it was Judas that he was talking about, but all the disciples wondered who it would be. And Mark 14 tells us about a moment afterward when Jesus said they would all fall away and leave him. So let's turn now to Mark 14, verses 26 through 29. Mark 14, verse 26, just after the Last Supper. It It says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And what did Peter say? Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." So there's that exuberance that Peter, that love that Peter had for Jesus again. He's not going to stop and reflect on what Jesus just said, where Jesus said, "You're all going to fall away." He goes, "No, not me. They might, but not me, Jesus. I love you too much. I'm with you. I'm for you. There's no way that's going to happen." There's that exuberance coming about. And it's a great thing to have, but Jesus corrects him. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And as we read on, we know that's exactly what happened. Peter denied him three times. As people recognized him and said, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" He said, "No, not me." Peter once again fell short of pure faith and devotion to Jesus, leaving Jesus alone as he was taken to be killed. And this is a moment that would break Peter's heart. Recall the psalm I shared last week. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." This was an important moment of growth for Peter. Even though he failed, his heart was broken, and he was later able to offer himself even more to Jesus. His commitment to Jesus grew through this failure even more. We know that it wasn't the end of the story. After the resurrection, we read in John 21 about Jesus' restoration of Peter after that denial. So let's turn over to that one now. I know I'm jumping around in lots of places. If you're trying to follow along and I'm going too fast, always let me know. John 21. I'm going to start in verse 15. So this is after Jesus has presented himself again to the disciples. John 15 says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" This is a powerful moment for Peter. Can you imagine how broken Peter's heart must have been after his denial? And now here Jesus is, just as he predicted he would be. He might have been asking himself, "Why did I doubt? Why did I have fear? Why didn't I stand firm in my faith, in my commitment to Jesus?" He knew Jesus was the Messiah, and now Jesus has proven it, but Peter had failed. That failure wasn't rooted in a lack of love for Jesus, but in fear, like so many of our failures are. We fear something, and we fall short of what God wants from us. And this moment of restoration wasn't just a second chance for Peter to prove himself, but it was a moment of healing and growth. Sometimes we think our failures distance ourselves from Jesus, but Jesus went directly to Peter to restore him. He invites him not only to follow, but to lead, to tend Jesus' flock. Jesus didn't go and sit Peter down and say, "Look, we've got to get this right." He didn't go over everything that happened, didn't tell him how disappointed he was. He didn't rebuke Jesus. He simply came back and says, "Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" That's what mattered. Now, This, you may have heard this discussion, this passage. You don't see the full picture when you read it in English, because the words for love are there, are a little bit different depending on who's speaking. When Jesus first asked, "Do you love me?" he says, he uses the word agape, which is unconditional, generous love. And Peter's response is, "Yes, Peter, yes, Jesus, I phileo you," which is a different kind of love, more of a brotherly affection kind of love. Some English translations will try to bring that out. It says, when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "I have brotherly affection for you." And that happens twice. And then the third time, Jesus asks, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And that's what grieves Peter. When Jesus asks the third time, "Do you phileo me?" I see in this Peter's broken heart. He can't bring himself to say, "Yeah, Jesus, I love you completely, unconditionally, because look at my record. Look how many times I've fallen short." Can you relate to that? Can you imagine yourself standing before Jesus and him asking, "Do you love me? Do you, are you all for me? Do you unconditionally love me?" Could you bring yourself to answer yes to that, knowing how many times you've fallen short? That's how I see Peter in this moment. And again, Jesus doesn't say, "Get your act together, Jesus. Come on, I need you to be this kind of person. I need you to perform well for me. I've got this church you need to form, and you need to lead it. You better live up to my expectations." No, Jesus meets Peter where he is. Jesus, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know I do, Lord." And that's when Jesus invites him to follow. And he elevates him to this role of authority in the church at the same time. Peter becomes an outspoken leader in the church, writes two letters of the Bible. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter is the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he spoke about who Jesus was, and 3,000 people came to Christ that day after Peter spoke. Peter was known for his miraculous acts after that, and he walked with power and authority, and yet he still had not arrived. There's another moment of failure that we read about. So in Acts 10, I'm just going to summarize this one. In Acts 10, Peter is given this vision. This table of food comes down before him, and it's all unclean foods that the Jews are not supposed to eat. And the vision, there's a voice in the vision says, "Take and eat." And Peter rejects that. He tries to push it away. He knows this is unclean food. But then the next day, he's told to go see a Roman centurion. Turns out this Roman centurion has also received a vision and has been told to seek out Peter. This is a Gentile, an unclean person. And that entire household puts their faith in Jesus that day. And this is the first sign that the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for the entire world. Peter, in Acts 10, verses 28 and 29, says to the centurion, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so when I was sent for, it came without objection. And I asked then why you sent for me." And then he shared the gospel. So Peter made this step of faith, reaching out to the Gentiles. But then later we actually hear from the Apostle Paul in the letter to Galatians how he had to confront Peter. He says, I had to oppose Peter to his face. Now, Paul is pretty blunt in what he says. He basically describes, this is Galatians 2, 11, 14. I'm not going to read it verbatim, but if you want to jot that down and read it yourself, Galatians 2, 11 through 14, he says that Peter started eating with Gentiles in response to this vision he'd gotten. Peter was known for doing this. But then certain Jews came to Jerusalem, and Peter started separating himself from the Gentiles again, not wanting to be judged by those other Jewish followers. He did not want to have the appearance of being unclean, and Paul confronted him on that. Paul said Peter's actions led to another person astray and were not in step with the truth of the gospel. Peter still had missteps. Even as this great leader of the church, he still fell short. He was not perfect, but he was devoted to Jesus and opened himself up to Jesus over and over and over again. He presented himself just as he was, with all his strengths and all his failures. And that openness is what led to his continued growth and transformation. Life in Christ is a journey of presenting ourselves fully and openly to Jesus and experiencing his grace over and over again. And that is what I want to highlight once again today. Peter's story is a great example, showing us that life in Christ is not about performance. It's about continually opening our hearts to Jesus just as we are. The growth and transformation God desires from us happens through deep connection and relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. So as you consider your own journey today, I want to leave you with some follow-up actions to consider. First, examine your understanding about what faith in Christ is supposed to look like. Are you wrapped up in that performance mentality? Do you think you have to present yourself as faultless before Jesus and before the church and before everyone who sees you? Do you think that because you're a Christian, you need to look better and cleaner and more like you have your act together? That's not what God is looking for. Are you trying to make yourself obedient? Are you concerned about how God and all of us are going to judge you if we truly knew who you were? That's not what we're here for. We are all called to exhibit the grace of God to one another. And as a church, we must be willing to receive and love people as they are in order to let them freely pursue intimacy with Jesus. And maybe that's another follow-up step for all of us. Are we willing to extend grace to others as they freely pursue Jesus? We're going to encounter failures. We're going to encounter sinfulness. We're going to encounter weakness. Do we embrace people in those moments without hesitation, as Jesus did to Peter? Do we let people know that it's okay to fall short? It's okay to open yourself up to God completely. Don't try to hide that from him. Let him have it. And then finally, just take some time again this week to pray and ask God to reveal where you might be holding back. I hope that in considering Peter's journey, it's given you some further insight to think about. What else do you need to surrender to Jesus? What are you holding back? What don't you want him to see in you? Holding back doesn't mean that you don't really love or trust Jesus. We're all going to have those things. There's no shame in admitting to fear or pride or anything that else that holds us back. But there's an opportunity for us to grow deeper. If we will release those things, we'll expose them to God and let him in. Try to commit to taking one step closer to deeper intimacy with God. Maybe share it with a friend who can pray for you. Let's leave here today knowing that Jesus accepts us just as we are right now, fully. You don't have to hide anything from him. He already knows it anyway. He wants you to be willing to freely share every part of yourself with him. And when we do that, he will transform us in ways we never imagined. Like Peter, we're not called to perform for Jesus, but to persevere in deep love and faith and return to him over and over again, receiving his grace in greater measure each time. Let's embrace the journey with Jesus fully and completely. Let's pray and give thanks to Jesus for his acceptance of us in all things. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this incredible love you show us, this amazing acceptance. I see how immediately Jesus embraced Peter after each time he fell short. I'm so thankful for you. We all fall short, Lord. We all know that we don't measure up. Help us to move past the idea that you are seeking people who live in perfect harmony to your faith. We know what you want from us, Lord. You know you want to grow and create something in us. But we have our weaknesses. We have our fears. We have our failures, Lord. And you welcome us in spite of those things, even because of those things. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us all to live openly and fully with you, being courageous enough to open up our hearts to you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.